Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says this: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your word and that we have an opportunity to dig into it, to see what you are calling us to do, how you call us to live. And so, Lord, as we do so, may we come before your word with humility, knowing that it is your word and with it carries your authority, that we might leave here today knowing more about who you are, who we are, and how you designed for us to operate. May we be changed by what you have to speak to us today. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. Okay, question for those of you that can drive, and particularly those who have driven before Apple Maps, Google Maps, GPS was created, okay? So students, you're out. You don't even know what that is. Do they still teach y'all to read a map? No? Okay, I remember when I was in, seventh grade, like one of our classes, literally an assignment was to have a map in front of us, and we had to like learn how to get somewhere. So I'm in between. So this was 2008. It was my first year of college, and I lived about 3 hours away from my hometown, and this is one of the first times I was driving back. Now again, this is 2008. This was before you really had GPS on your phones or in your cars or anything like that. I had a Razor phone. Does anyone remember the Razor flip phones? Yeah, I was cool. So I had a Razor phone. Now, MapQuest was a thing, but I had been on this drive a few times, and so I'm like, I got this. I can do it. So I didn't even consult MapQuest before I left. So I get on this three-hour drive, and inevitably I come up to this intersection, a highway intersection in East Texas, and I'm met with a sign that says west this way, east this way. And I could not for the life of me remember which way do I turn on this road. And so I use my deductive reasoning skills, and I'm like, okay, Chris, you live in Northeast Texas, therefore you should probably go east because that's going to get you to Northeast Texas. So I get on that road and I start driving, and about 10 or 15 minutes in, I'm looking around and I'm like, I do not recognize anything that I'm seeing here. Has anyone been in this predicament before? So I finally call my mom. I break down and I call my mom. And I say, hey, at this intersection here, I think it was in Paris, Texas, at this intersection, do I go west or do I go east? And my mom said, you go west. And I'm like, cool. I went east. So what I had to do was I had to turn around and backtrack 15 minutes just to get to my starting point to then get back to where I was going. Now, I tell that story because it goes to show that how you start is going to affect how you finish, right? If you start wrong, you're going to finish wrong. And so the best thing you can do whenever you realize that you're on the wrong way then is to stop and to reevaluate and to say what's going on. And I think it's good for all of us to do is to every now and then just to stop, take a step back and evaluate, am I going in the right direction? If I want to go this way, but I'm walking or driving this way, I'm going to have a hard time getting over here, right? And so it's good for us to take a step back and to stop and reevaluate. And this is the beauty of New Year's, right? Every year we have built into our calendar a time where we feel like we get a fresh start. I remember when I was in school, I was not the most studious of students. And so every time a new semester rolled around, I'm like, this is it, Chris. You're going to do your homework. And then it didn't work. So that the beginning of the year, we have built into our calendar a time where we can take a step back and say, okay, let's start new. How many of you want a new start in 2026, right? You just want to put 2025 behind you. It can live in the past because we're going to move forward. The kicker is the only way that the new year is going to change is if you change what you're doing, right? If you start 2026 and you're like, hey, I want this year to be different, but you don't change anything about what you were doing, is anything going to change? No. You're just going to keep going the way that you're going to go. You're going to end up in Arkansas, which is where I was driving towards on that. At least it's not Oklahoma. Okay, so, amen, amen. That's the only amen I'm going to get today. You have to reevaluate where you're going, and that's what I want to do today. I want to go through some proverbs here and use these proverbs as a tool to evaluate where we're going, to reflect on 2025 and evaluate where we're heading. Now, if you have no experience with Proverbs, it is a wonderful book. Growing up, I had no clue what Proverbs was. I knew two things about Proverbs. They put it with every New Testament copy, that in Psalms, and they told me a proverb a day will keep the devil away. That's my only experience with Proverbs. Now, when I got out of college is when I really got introduced to Proverbs, and I fell in love with it because if you don't know what Proverbs is, it's basically just like pure like practical advice. The way that it's staged is, when Solomon was writing it at the beginning, the way it's staged is if a father is talking to a son, and the father is basically saying, okay, you're about to be a man, let me bring you into all the wisdom I've gleaned over the years and that I've seen happen, so that way you don't make the mistakes that I made, the mistakes I've seen other people make. And so for Chris in his younger 20s, I was like, this is great, because one of the things that I was dealing with was like a quarter life crisis. Like, how do I structure my life? Like, what do I do? And Proverbs answers a lot of those questions. If you're a person that's like, the Bible's not relevant, read Proverbs. It's incredibly relevant to your life, even just practically speaking. And so I love Proverbs for that, and that's why I want to walk through seven Proverbs today. That's right, seven. I normally do 3 points. We got 7 points to get through today. Don't worry, we'll get out before 1 o'clock. We got it. So I want to go through seven Proverbs because, actually, in the first service, someone thought I was serious when I said that, and I think they were really concerned. So I want to walk through these Proverbs and use them, again, as a tool to evaluate what path is our life on, to see if in 2026 we need to readjust a little bit so that way we're on the right path towards a life that honors God. Okay? Number one, here we go. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. We read it earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. So again, if you're unfamiliar with Proverbs, this is like the thematic verse throughout Proverbs. Three times this verse, almost explicitly, this verse is mentioned, once at the beginning, once like towards the middle, and once towards the end. And it kind of creates the structure of Proverbs, and it keeps revisiting the same theme. If you want wisdom, where do you go? You approach God with fear and reverence. And that right there is the beginning. Did you notice that right there? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom and instruction. And so that's a good first place to start, right? If we're going to build our year, if we want to live a wise year, a good first place to start is where it begins. God, approaching him with the fear of the Lord. And if you do this, this is what creates the structure for not only to build your year on, but to build your life on. And if you don't structure your life on this, then at best, your life that's being built up is shaky, and at worst, it'll collapse in on itself. So my son is 3 years old. His name is Judson, and he likes to play with magnetiles. Do y'all know what magnetiles are? It's basically like these like square, like plastic pieces, and there's magnets in them, and you like connect them together to like build shapes and boxes and whatnot. He loves to play with these things, and what he'll do is he'll build these like towers, and he'll go as tall as he can. It's like the Tower of Babel. He's trying to reach the heavens. That was a joke, by the way. Okay, guys. So he builds these structures. The problem is that they collapse in on themselves. And so I'll hear him in his room, and he's playing, and I hear this like, psh, and it's all the magnetiles falling down, followed by a cry of frustration from him because it just keeps breaking. And so I go, I went in there, and I was like, what's wrong? He's like, the tower keeps collapsing. And so I'm like, okay, well, we'll build it and let me look at what you're doing. And so as he was building up these towers, he didn't put any structural foundation to it in my professional engineer experience. He didn't put any structural foundation to it. And so I'm like, hey, bud, here's what you got to do. Just put little cross beams in there. And so we just added little cross beams at the bottom of the tower. And all of a sudden, there was a foundation for him to build on. Because the bottom has to bear the weight of the top, right? The top just has to bear the weight of itself. The bottom has to bear the weight of the whole thing. So if the structure's wrong, what happens? It gives way. It collapses. That's what this verse is getting at here, is that as Solomon opens up this book of wisdom, he opens up with, here's what we build our wisdom off of, the Lord, the fear of the Lord. We approach him, and that's where all wisdom comes from. Now, what does this require on our part? Humility. When it says to approach God, to come with the fear of the Lord, what that doesn't mean is that like we're scared like a wounded puppy, like ready to not wanting to talk to him. It means that we come before God with a reverence and a fear, a respect, that recognizing his authority in our life, that when you approach God, you're not approaching God the same way that I approach you. You're approaching God as the maker of the heavens and the earth, as the one who holds supreme authority over everything, including your life. That's what it means to approach God with the fear of the Lord, is to come before him saying, you are God, I am not. You know what's going on, I do not. And so I'm going to yield myself to your authority humbly and seek wisdom from you. And if you reject that, the Bible lovingly calls you a fool. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline. And so as the rest of Proverbs unfolds, it develops this language of the path. It's like you can either be on the path that God has laid out for you, or you can go on your own path. And the one who is wise yields the wisdom of God and gets on the path that God is calling them to. And the one who is a fool disregards anything that God says and chooses their own path, which later on it says leads to death in that. And so as we start with this very first proverb, and as we start to evaluate last year and the new year to come, think about how you can approach 2026 seeking the wisdom of God in your life, in every aspect of your life. Not just like the theological aspects of like, you know, substitutionary atonement or all those different things in salvation, but just like the practical nitty-gritty aspects of your life, about our relationships, about our finances, about the work that I do, all that different stuff. Proverbs is going to open up again too, and we're going to get into some of that today. So that's the first proverb, probably the most important proverb, because again, it builds the structure to build our year on, to build our life on. A second proverb, but probably one of my favorite proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6, it says this, go to the ant, you slacker. I love it. It's great. Observe its ways, become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in the summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? Students, you listening? You there? Okay. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and poverty will come like a robber, your need like a bandit. I love this verse, not only because I have an inclination towards laziness, but it speaks to one of the human tendencies. Humans, for the almost unlimited potential that we have relative to any other species in the world, we are the only ones that to our own detriment will sacrifice our future for ease. Y'all realize that? We are the only ones that will, to our own detriment, work against ourselves to our own harm. That there's something burrowed deep within each and every single one of us that's inclined to operate contrary to our flourishing. That there's something within us that knows we need to go out there and work and provide, yet there's also something within us that says, I'll do it tomorrow. That's our sinful nature, by the way. Whenever there's something within us that moves us towards apathy and laziness in our life, where we happily sacrifice the future for the here and now, we procrastinate, We put things off. And Solomon steps into the story of a person who's fallen into that trap of laziness. And he says, hey, slacker, here's what you need to do. For all of your prestige that you have being made in the image of God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go observe the ant, one of the tiniest and more insignificant species here on earth. I want you to go observe it. I want you to just go look at how it works. It gets the job done. It does what it needs to do. Go learn from the ant in that. Let's take a look at it again. Verse 6, go to the ant, you slacker. Observe its ways and become wise. Without leader, administrator, or ruler, it prepares its provisions in the summer. It gathers its food during the harvest. And one thing that I find interesting about humans compared to ants is I don't think ants have to create reward and incentive structures to get people to do what they need to do, right? Like, I don't think ants are getting grounded and sent to their room because they didn't do their homework. I don't think that they have to dangle a raise in front of them to do their work better, or threaten to fire them to do their work better. What does the ant do? That it just does it. They just operate not only for their own well-being, but for the well-being of the community. They get up and they do what they need to do when they need to do it. And here's where Solomon shifts it back to the slacker in verse 9. How long will you stay in bed, you slacker? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the arms to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a robber. It's meaning like it's sudden. Like you're going to wake up one day after a life of laziness, and you're going to wake up one day wondering, how did I get here? Why is my life a wreck? Why am I not succeeding? It's because you're not getting up and doing what you need to do. The wisdom of God is warning people about the trap of laziness, that the more and more you give into it, the deeper and deeper it's going to pull you in to that trap, and then you'll wake up and hardship will be upon you, and you didn't even see it coming. Later on in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 12, it describes it this way, that the diligent go out and work their land and get a harvest, but the one who lacks sense chases fantasies. Which brings the question, what fantasies are you chasing? I guess some translations translate that to worthless pursuits. What worthless things are you chasing that's hindering what God has called you to do in life? Is it social media? Is it Facebook? Is it Instagram, TikTok, whatever doom scroll app you have? Is that pulling you away where you get sucked into it, and then by the time you get off of it, you just feel like death because you haven't done anything? Is it YouTube, Netflix, whatever show you binge? Is it video games? Is it the Weatherford treasure hunt? It has not been found. There's a member of our staff, I won't say who it is, who is all about it. I'm tempted to bring him up here to let him share his crazy conspiracies about it. This year, evaluate. What worthless pursuits am I chasing that's pulling me away from what God has called me to do? Let's keep going. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. This is number 3. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Let me ask you a question. If you were to compile a list of those closest to you, closest to you, like the people you hang out with the most, the people that you confide in when you have issues in your life, the people you go and seek advice from, the people who know you more than anyone, and influence you more than anyone. If you were to compile a list of those people and then create an average of their spiritual well-being, would that average pull you closer to God or push you further away from God? This question has great relevance to us because this proverb is communicating here that you will become what you are influenced by. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. So if you're surrounded by good, godly people with godly wisdom, what do you become? Wise. And if you surround yourself with fools, what do you become? Foolish. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are clear about this. Be careful who you choose your friends to be, the people who you surround yourself with. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. That you need to surround yourself with those who influence your life, that pull you closer to God by your friendship. And by the way, this doesn't mean that we're not friends with the lost, and that we're not friends with the spiritually immature. We are supposed to be friends with them and to reach them for the gospel, but there's a difference between being friends with someone and being influenced by someone. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the people who are closest to your life, the core group of people who are closest that will influence you. You want to make sure that those are people that have godly wisdom. And by the way, this goes well beyond just friendships, this principle. This goes to with anything that has influence on your life. The podcasts that you listen to, the movies that you watch, the music that you listen to, the people that you follow on social media. Do you know what they call those people, by the way? Influencers. Do you know why they call them influencers? Because they influence the people that watch them. We have to be careful what we're allowing to influence us so that way we become wise and not fools. This will have significant influence on our lives. In the psychology world, there's a concept called emotional bookmarks. And the way this works is basically that particularly in your younger years of life, like your kid years and through your adolescence, there are significant events or things that you experience. And because it's significant, has a significant influence on your life, it hardwires an emotion in your mind to that thing, and it bookmarks it. So if your life is a book, it bookmarks that and ties an emotion to that. And so if you've seen Inside Out, just think like core memories is similar to what that is. And so you've got these things that go on in your life growing up that are significant, and it hardwires your brain to an emotion to that thing. For better or worse, it's not just bad things. It's not just trauma in your life, but it's good things as well. They actually did a study on this that shows that the type of music that you listen to in your adolescence wires your brain and those emotions that you feel to that music, and then it carries on for the rest of your life. And this is why I will always have the opinion that the Backstreet Boys were better than NSYNC. Because the Backstreet Boys was the first cassette tape I had ever bought. Yeah, I'm that old. I had a cassette tape. And I listened to that thing on repeat all the time. There will always be a soft spot in my heart for the Backstreet Boys. Why? Because that's what I listened to as a kid. And so when I listen to it, those wirings in my brain pull me back to that. Here's the point. Parents, students, be careful what you allow to influence you, particularly in your childhood and in your adolescence, because you are literally wiring your brain to be connected to that for the rest of your life. We have to be diligent. The one who walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Be careful what you're allowing to influence you in this new year. All right, number four. Ooh, we're running out of time. Okay. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Think back to 2025. If you paid someone to walk behind you and write down every single word that you said to your spouse, to your kids, to the guy that cut you off in the car, to your servers, to your waiters, to checkout, to whatever, if you paid someone to write down every single word that you had spoken, the way that you spoke it, the heart behind that was spoken, and we tallied them up and put them on the scale of death and life, which way would the scale tip? Would it lean heavier to death because that's all that's coming out of your mouth? Or would it lean heavier to life because you're seeking to build people up? I spoke on this before, but it's worth bringing up again in this list of Proverbs because our words matter. What we say matters. It matters to God. It matters to the person you're talking to. It matters to your own heart. Did you know that in the book of Proverbs, there's roughly 900 Proverbs? And out of those 900 Proverbs, conservatively speaking, 90 of them talk about the way that we speak. That's 1 in 10, 10%. More than any other topic in the Proverbs, how we speak to one another and what we say to one another is the top topic. The words that we say matter to God because they can bring life to a person or they can beat down a person to death. And this is why Jesus in Matthew 12 says that on judgment day that you will have to stand before God and give an account for every careless word you have ever spoke. Our words matter. And so as we go into 2026, evaluate. Maybe your aim should be to speak life more than you speak death this year. And I always say this, but I'm going to say it again because it's good advice. Maybe the best thing you can do is to just stop talking. My daughter's 5 years old, and we're working on this concept. She'll get in trouble, and she'll just keep talking and just get herself into more trouble. And I'll sit down with her. I'm like, baby, you got to learn when to just stop talking. It's the old adage that our parents used to say. If you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. That's good biblical advice. Proverbs 10:19 says, when there are many words, sin is unavoidable, but the one who controls his lips is prudent. When you're caught up in anger, if you're a person who struggles with anger, and you're caught up in it and you let careless words slip, maybe the best thing you can do is just stop talking. If you're a person who struggles with gossiping, and you get with your friends and you feel that inclination building up within you to start talking poorly about someone else, maybe the best thing you can do is just stop talking. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Choose to speak life more than death this year. All right, number five, we're rolling along. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first produce of your entire harvest. All right, we're moving into everyone's favorite topic, money, finances. There's two types of people in this room. There's a few of you that love finances, and you'll just sit around and number crunch all day long. Like, we'll just sit and do calculus together. And then there's a lot of you that take the method of let go and let God with your bank account. You're like, we'll just figure it out. You haven't checked your bank account this year because you're scared of what's in there. No matter which one you are, money and possessions is a worthwhile topic for the Christian. Why? Because it's a worthwhile topic in the Bible. They talk about it all the time. Proverbs talks about it all the time. It's a close second to the amount of times they talk about words. All the time, Proverbs is bringing up finances. How do we handle our finances? How do we approach finances? What do we do with our money? What do we do with our possessions? God wants us not to be ill-equipped with how we handle our finances. It's a tool in our life, and it's a tool that can go really bad, or it's a tool that can be used productively in your life. And so the best thing we can do is to know biblically, how does God call us to handle that tool? This verse right here is a great all-encompassing like foundation verse for it. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your possessions. Some of your translations will translate it, honor the Lord with your wealth. So what you own, what you have, what the Lord has entrusted to you, our aim should be to honor God with it. That means how much we spend, what we spend it on, the cars that we buy, the houses that we live in, how much we put in our 401k, how much we give to the church or give to those in need. All of these decisions should funnel through, God, how can I honor you with this expense? How can I honor you with what I'm doing, with what you've entrusted to me? And if you start with that question, how can I honor God with my decisions around finances? That will not only change your year, that will change your life. Because since money is a tool, that means that how you use that tool will literally change almost every other decision in your life. Because contrary to popular belief of my kids, things cost money, right? There's so much more to be said about this. We don't have time. This could really be a whole sermon series in itself. So I'm just going to give a short, shameless plug here. We've got our MoneyWise ministry starting up at the end of the month here. And this is a 5-week class that goes through everything that the Bible has to say about money and finances and possessions. It's going to go way more in depth than I can go into it right here. from what does the Bible have to say about how do we organize our money on a monthly basis? How do we handle debt? How do we handle savings, giving, all that different stuff? I would encourage anyone in this room, whether you're good with money or not good with money, I encourage you, this is a great class to go through. It goes through all the practical steps of it. It can give you more clarity on how to structure your finances than I have time to do here right now. Shameless plug, over. Not over yet. You can sign up online. Now it's over. Okay. In the new year, for our purposes today, in the new year, aim to honor the Lord with your possessions, with your wealth. All right, number six. We're in the home stretch. If I haven't stepped on your toes yet, this one will do it. Proverbs 28:13. The one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Here's the reality for people in this room. There are people in this room who have likely been struggling with a secret sin for months, if not years, if not decades. And you have been trying to strong arm your way through it, thinking, I can get through this. I don't have to tell anyone. I don't have to confess it. I can get through this. I can just move my way through this. And you're stuck in your addictions and your shame and your guilt, just hoping you can get out of it. You're heading down the wrong road and you can't figure out how to turn around. If that's you that I'm talking to, here's a good first step. Confession. To confess it to God, to confess it to others. Verse 13, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper. What will happen is it will fester, it will grow, it will corrode you from the inside out. And you think you have a handle on it, and you don't. If you could have stopped it, you would have stopped it. But you don't. So what does it call us to do? But whoever confesses and renounces those sins will find mercy. If you're a person who's been hiding your sin and struggling silently, I am pleading with you to find someone to confide in, to confess those sins. You don't realize that you're playing with fire and it will consume your life. Solomon, in chapter 7, is addressing, with these young men, he's addressing the issue of sexual sin. And as he's describing this scenario where a guy finds himself in sexual sin, and this guy is going off into the night with a woman who's not his wife, he describes it this way. He says, he follows her like an ox led to the slaughter. Solomon is saying, you think you have a grip on it, you don't. And it's going to kill you. It's going to destroy your relationships. It's going to destroy your life, your marriage, your family. If you are struggling with sin, do not conceal it. You will not prosper. Confess it. Come before the Lord with repentance and confess your sins and find forgiveness and healing. And when you trust God and come before him and repent of your sins, you find yourself right in the middle of the gospel. And that leads us to our final proverb for the year. This is Proverbs 10:16. It says this, the reward of the righteous is life. The wages of the wicked is punishment. If you know your Bible well, this sounds eerily similar to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's just picking up on that same language right here. Here's the unfortunate reality for all of us. We have all walked the wicked path. Every single one of us in this room has chosen our own wisdom over God's wisdom. Every single one of us in this room has chosen laziness over what God has called us to do. Every single one of us in this room has been companions of the fools. Every single one of us in this room has spoken death more than we have life. We have not honored God with our finances. We have sinned and concealed it and tried to hide it. Every single one of us at one point in our life has walked the path of the wicked. And what is the wage of the wicked? Punishment. It's death. It's all of us. But as Paul says, the gift of God is eternal life found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is the only one who has actually walked the righteous path. Therefore, Jesus is the only one who deserves life. But here's the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus, the perfect one, stepped down into time, into the person of Jesus, lived that perfect life, and then he bore the wicked punishment that we deserve. And because he bore that wicked punishment, he now offers us the righteous reward. And that's why, because I've placed my faith in Jesus, I will one day stand before God, a wicked sinner, yet receiving the righteous reward. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. This is the gospel. This is what it means to come before the Lord with the fear of the Lord, humbly saying, I can't do this, but you can. As we get into 2026, structure your life on the Lord. Proverbs is full of practical wisdom, but don't miss the point. The point is structuring your life on the work of Christ and on the work of God. Let me pray that we do that today. Lord, we are so thankful for your word and that you do not leave us in the dark. You do not leave us just to figure it out, but rather you give us your words to guide us as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so, Lord, let us all in this room, every single person in this room, let us not play the part of the fool and say, I am going to go do it my way. Because your word tells us that there is a way that seems right to man, but its way ends in death. Let us not go our own path, but rather the path that you have laid out before us. Let us approach you with fear and trembling and reverence, understanding that you are the authority over our life. 2026 is your year, God. Let us sacrifice ourselves before you and allow you to lead our year. Whether that means we gotta change the way that we work, the way that we talk, who we hang out with, what we listen to, that means that there's sin in our life that we need to repent and confess and find people to confide in, godly people who will give us wisdom and help us find healing. Whatever that is for our life, Lord, let now be the time, because we will wake up tomorrow and it will be 2027 and we will look back and say, where did the year go? Before we get too far into the year, Lord, let us make sure that we are on the path that you have laid out for us. We're going to move into a time of invitation, and this is really a time for you to respond however God is calling you to respond. I don't know where you're at or what God is laying on your heart. Maybe you just need to sit there for a second and just evaluate and ask God to lead you. Maybe you need to come up to the altar and just pray before God and say, God, no more. We're doing things your way. Maybe you need someone to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. However God is calling you to move, we're going to encourage you to move. Can we stand? We're going to stand and we're going to sing. However God is leading you, we encourage you to move.